All right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. Way back in the Old Testament, Jonadab meets a fella and he makes a statement. I want to give you that to kind of preface what I'm going to talk to you about this evening. And he is the one in 2 Kings chapter 10, as he's approaching the fellow he's going to talk with, he said, "Is thine heart right as my heart it was with thy heart?" And I want to talk to you tonight about a healthy heart checkup. And talk to you a little bit about the heart. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And the idea of keeping your heart is much like keeping a pet. I mean, you have a dog or a cat or a bird or some other beast. You know, we don't have them because, you know, I can love anything for a while, but when you get in my way, you know, I love little squirrels when they're scampering around for the trees, but if they run out in front of me, they are on their own. I have no love loss. You say, "Oh, I've hit a squirrel." It's your fault. I didn't run out in front of you. I wasn't looking for you. I wasn't trying to intentionally hurt you. But the scripture talks about keeping your heart. The idea there is like keeping a pet. How many of you would admit tonight keeping a pet is a lot more than it in reality than it was when you started out, you thought it was going to be? Okay. Usually it's kind of like a baby. You know, you're all filled with joy and happiness till about the fourth night. And then you think, "What have we done? You know, what has happened here?" You know. And so when the Bible talks about keeping your heart, it's given us something to do as a job, something that is not convenient, something that is not easy, but something that's essential. If you don't keep your heart, it will deteriorate and it will destroy things. And so the scripture indicates that we're to keep our heart. Now, in the New Testament setting, Romans chapter 8, where I wanted you to begin tonight with me, I'm going to read several verses, and in these verses, there is the talk of what God has done in our lives as believers. So read with me, and then we'll move ahead. Verse number 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." In other words, it wasn't the law that's bad, it's your flesh. There's nothing wrong with "thou shalt not covet." The problem is right here. This thing loves to covet. So the problem is not with the law. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." Now, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school a week or so ago. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God." Let's read that again. "For the carnal mind," underline it, "is not subject to the law of God." The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. I'll give it to you one more time. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Now, that's an odd statement. How many of you can see me tonight? I must be in the flesh. You couldn't see me if I was in the Spirit. Amen? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Then he defines it. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let me give you a little bit of human physiology 101 from a biblical perspective. And just so you can understand it, I want you to write it down. You are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And I want you to write those down. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what they do and what their function is in your existence. First of all, the body, we all know pretty well, it's a means of input. Okay, it's like a keyboard on a computer. If all you have is a keyboard and you carry it around, are people impressed? What good is a keyboard without a computer? None. The body is very much like a keyboard to a computer. It's an input device. We have five senses, all right? We have the sense of taste, of touch, smell, the sense of sight and hearing. We have all five of those senses, and those are all means of input. In other words, when I open my eyes, it's not just that I see, but what I see registers inside. It is processed, and as a result, if I see someone I don't like, okay, if you see someone that you have been bitter enemies for years, that picture comes in there, but what happens is out of that comes an angry heart or a vile thought or something along that line. So it's the input that sparks what comes about. The body then is, simply put, and I realize this is real simplistic tonight because I want to get to the point, but the body is simply a receptor mechanism, and it feeds information and data to a central processor. Okay, we understand that idea. When I hit the keyboard, okay, now some of you need to think before you answer. Okay, when I hit the keyboard, where does the information go? See, I scared you to death. I knew somebody was going to say, on the screen. No, when you hit the keyboard, the information goes into the computer. It goes into the central processor. How do you explain what shows up on the screen? How does it get on the screen? The central processor sends out a response and puts it on the screen. In other words, what I see on the screen when I begin to type does not appear there until it goes, first of all, into the central processor. And the central processor works its toil and task, and boom, there it is. That's an interesting thing. We've seen some programs where you can actually talk and converts it right to text. I think there's a dragon or something. It ought to be a dragon. Sounds like something satanic. But you talk, and the computer puts right on the screen what you're saying. And somebody said, boy, that's a smart screen. No, it's not a smart screen. And it's not a smart keyboard or a smart microphone. It all goes through that processing system. So the stimulus is me touching the keyboard or speaking. That information is fed directly into a central processing unit, and then there is a response that comes from the central processing unit, which may be to give me the answer to a mathematical equation. It may be to look up something on the internet that I'm trying to find. It may be just simply putting a character on the screen in my word processor. But all of those are reactions that come about from not the keyboard, and not from me just doing this, but from the central processor. Now, what in the world are you trying to talk about tonight? Your body is very much like a keyboard, and it can input things into the central processor, your emotions, okay? When you see somebody you don't like, you immediately, the hair stands up on the back of your neck, and you clench your fists, and you kind of get, you say, what is that? That's a response from your central processing unit. Somebody say, well, that's just natural. That's no more natural than typing on a keyboard and having something show up on your screen. That is the end result of a process. When I see someone that I haven't seen in a long time who's a dear old friend and I see them across a room, I rush over to them, I take them by the hand and hug them and say, boy, it's been such. That's just a reaction from the central processing unit. Now, your body is not the central processing unit. Okay? But it is a greedy keyboard. Okay? It thinks it's doing all the work. Okay? I mean, all the keyboard knows is every time they hit me, I put the thing right up on the screen there. So it thinks it's in control. And your body is dangerous when it thinks it's in control. And as a matter of fact, it is inclined to take control. That's why the Bible said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You better watch that thing. You better keep it up. You better keep a guard on that thing. Why? Because if you don't, the wrong stuff will come out of the central processing unit. So your body is that risk, that input mechanism. The soul, your body, and then your soul. Your soul is a control center. Now, we could spend, I'm not going to give you the references again because I want to talk to you about something else, but this is helpful in what I'm going to say. The soul is the central processing unit. It's the command center, the control center of your existence. Nothing happens, no outward response, no inward response, without the function of the soul. That's me. That's the ego, if I can use that word. It's the heart. Somebody says, well, you know, the Bible talks about having your heart, letting Jesus into your heart. Well, does Jesus really move into your physical organ? You say, well, the Bible's a wrong word. No, not at all. We talk about the heart of the matter. How many of you know matter doesn't have heart? But it has a center from where everything emanates. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, the doctor told him, he said, you can't have Jesus in your heart. Your heart's an organ. He said, it may be an organ, but every time somebody mentions Jesus, it plays Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Now, that's country, but it makes good sense. So if you want to think of your heart as an organ, that's fine. It'll work that way too. But it is ultimately the central processing, the core of what you are. What you are is a result of your heart. People like to say, well, you know, your environment made you. No, no. Your environment is simply input. Your heart makes a decision. And what comes out is not always, doesn't have to be a result of what's input. I want you to get that part of it tonight. It is the control center. It is the seat of the emotions. It is the seat of the emotions. If I see a stimulus out there, you know, we watch some kind of a chick flick, a tearjerker, you know, one of those really sad things, you know, it's just tragic. And, you know, your wife is back there and she's just bawling and you're sitting there going, you know. Well, you're good at restraining it, but you know what happened? The input has evoked the same response. It's evoked an emotional response. If somebody walks up, slaps you in the face, it's a little easier for a man. We can handle those kind of emotions. Knock you out. You know, that's an emotional response. Now, why did I have that emotional response? I don't just walk down the street and look at the first guy and say, well, I'm going to knock you out. That's not the way we are. There's an input. That input processes through here, and then bang, there is a response that comes about, fed back to the body, and sometimes to the emotions. I mean, all of those things come out of the soul, the heart, the ego, the spirit of man is called in a number of places. Sometimes people have been confused about, well, when the Spirit of God dwells in us, what does the Bible mean when it talks about the Spirit of man? The Spirit of man is the center of you. The Spirit of God is the center of the Godhead. And so the spirit of man can function in conjunction with the Spirit of God, or it can function in opposition to the Spirit of God, because it's the control center. You can use all of those terms, the heart, the ego, the spirit of man, the me, the soul. It is all the same. The seat of the emotions, it's the control center. It is a place of logical oversight. One of the great gifts that God gives us as human beings is the ability not to have to make a decision just like that. You know, a computer, every time you put an input into it, it has to decide what it's going to do immediately. You and I can think. We can reasonably deduce what should be done, how it should be done. We can weigh other possibilities in an instant. And by the way, your mind is more complex than any computer on the face of planet Earth. We've got a generation of young people that worship at the computer, but nobody's developed anything that is even remotely complex as your brain is. And that's what God gave you, that control center, that ability to take logical oversight. You may see somebody you hate, and you may say, maybe I better not. Did you ever have one of those moments? Maybe I better keep my mouth shut. Maybe it would be better not to. You have the ability to put some logical oversight in your path. It comes from your heart, from your soul, from the part of you that is in control, even of the flesh. Again, may I say, the flesh thinks it's in control. And sometimes we just give in. But you don't live to take care of your flesh. If you spend your life taking care of and appeasing your flesh, you will die an unhappy, unfulfilled old person with nothing to show for it. Because you know what? You can treat this body like a king or a queen every day of its life, and I can tell you something about tomorrow. It will always want more. It will never be satisfied. And when it comes time to die, you'll look back finally and see what a disastrous mistake you made. You realize this body's going to get old and stop working no matter what you do? How's that? You think if you take care of it, you know, somebody said, well, you know, if you go to the spa and work out, you'll live longer. No, you won't. You're going to die when it's time to die. You know people die on the treadmill in the spa every day? Huh? Can you imagine as you're breathing that last breath and the mind realizes I'm dead and you think, I'm on a treadmill. You know, you could have been home watching TV or, you know, doing something that you enjoy. But here I am killing myself. Literally, I did. I killed myself on a treadmill. If you focus on the flesh, you will leave this world unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and unhappy. Because the body's not in control. The body's the vehicle. The central processing unit is the part that reasons. It's the control center, the seat of the emotions. It's the place where information is stored and can be retrieved. You know what a complex thing is? Your mind can remember stuff just unbelievably. You can remember things you thought you forgot. Matter of fact, if it weren't for that, some of us would never get by. Now, mine's on a delayed time lapse every once in a while. And I remember everything else but what I'm trying to remember. I meet people and I say, I know your name. You went to high school here and you worked at this job and you lived it. I give them their address and here's your phone number, but I just can't remember your name, you know. And somewhere along the way, it pops in there. The mind is an incredible functioning entity because it does all of that for us. It's the part that's really you. When somebody calls you by name, that's what they're talking about. They're not talking about your body. If they did, they'd stop talking about you when you died. Because your body's gone. There is a part of you that continues, and that's that soul. We need to be soul conscious when we're self-conscious, thinking about ourselves instead of flesh conscious. Then there's the spirit. And I spell that with a capital S. Now again, let me go back and explain. The spirit of man in your Bible, it's always a small s. The spirit of man. What is the spirit of man? That's another word for the control center. Why would we call that the spirit of man when there's the spirit of God? Because when you were born a trinity. Body, soul, and a spirit. And then there came a moment in your life where sin became a reality. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. Now, what did he mean? Well, he was a little kid. You understand a little kid doesn't have any law? You and I, we have laws of decency, okay? You know what those little kids in the nursery will do? They'll go to the bathroom in their pants and not even think twice about it. They're not even embarrassed. They don't understand the laws of decency. They'll say things, they'll do things that just defy explanation. They are little blobs of flesh without any control at all. Everything that they think about is self. Okay? That's the spirit of man. It's that consciousness of not just the flesh, but what's inside there. And all at once, there's that spirit of man. What do I want? What do I like? What do I think? Did you ever hear somebody say, what do I think? I need to support what I think. I have to follow my heart. When somebody says that, can I tell you what they're saying? I'm going to follow the spirit of man. Well, you know, preacher, you just have to listen to your heart. That means I have to listen to the spirit of man. The spirit of God is completely different than that. That doesn't belong to you. But when you were born a Trinity. That means that there was the flesh, there was the soul, and there was the spirit of God, I believe. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. But when the law came, sin revived, and I died. You say, well, that's talking about being lost. I understand that. That's why we say that a young child, when that young child doesn't need to be baptized. We don't practice infant baptism. You say, why? Because it's ludicrous. Okay? There is no law in that young child's life. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. If there is no transgression, then a child doesn't need to be baptized. And even in that context, the doctrinal belief is that baptism is what saves you. And that's never been true in the Scripture. So infant baptism is wrong on a number of accounts. You don't get saved by being baptized, and there's no reasonable expectation that a child would have to get saved because a child's not guilty of anything. They do some bizarre things. But they do some bizarre things because they don't know any better. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. So Paul said, I was alive once without the law. When was that, Paul? Well, when I was a little kid toddling around, picking up toys and whacking other kids over the head. Didn't know what I was doing was wrong. But when the law came, the law says, thou shalt not. If I went back in there, I could take any one of your kids or grandkids, wouldn't matter. I could just reach in and grab one. Wouldn't matter whose it was. I know you think your children are special. But I could bring them out here, and you know what I could do to get them to do wrong? I could say, don't you do that, and laugh. Don't you do that, and laugh. And you know what they do? They do whatever I told them not to do. You say, why? Because they're little blobs of flesh. They don't know anything about the law. They're just enticed by what they can't do. That's called concupiscence. How's that for a Bible word? Concupiscence is a defiant will to do whatever's forbidden. All somebody has to tell you is you can't do that. And you'll kill yourself either proving you can or trying. That's part of what's in that control center. It must be a switch on the wall somewhere. It's called, I picture it as a nuclear control room, although some of us it would probably be more like a switchboard, depending on the complexity of our mind. But I picture that concupiscence over there as the button marked, oh yeah. And as soon as somebody says something, somebody pushes the oh yeah button. And that's we are bent on showing them that we can indeed do what they said we can't do. That's what makes you a sinner. You understand a little child waddles around all day long and he gets in messes and he does this and he does that and mom and dad are pulling their hair out and they're trying to, and the little child, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's just oblivious. He's just living. He's just a blob of meat. It's all about his flesh. And then at some point, mom and dad are preaching to him and disciplining him and trying to teach him. And all at once he realizes, oh, I'm not allowed to do that. Well, I'll show you. I've been doing this all my life. You think I can't do that? Watch me. And you've seen him. Don't do that. Don't you do that. Defiance. You know what they just did? They just broke the law intentionally. What we refer to as the age of accountability is not a biblical term, but it is a biblical concept because Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when the law came, one day Paul realized, thou shalt not. And when he realized, God said, thou shalt not. Well, I'll show you. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. So all at once you went from being a trinity to being a dichotomy. You're just two now. It's the flesh and the control center. So now where does the control center get its information from? The flesh. There may be some remnants of morality that was ingrained as a child, but they don't hold much control. Not when the flesh really wants something. How many, don't answer this, this would be a dumb thing for you to answer. But I'll guarantee you, you can look back in your life and remind yourself of a place where you did something just because you wanted it more than you could explain to any, and it didn't matter what you were supposed to or not supposed to do. Man becomes a dichotomy. He has no other input. All of his input is right here. So you know what he does? He lives to take care of this. And when he does what's right, he gets a sensation of pleasure, or he gets a sensation of fulfillment, or he gets whatever it is. But it all comes from the flesh. And that's what an unsaved man is. You know what the Bible calls an unsaved man? It calls him an animal. You know why he's an animal? He has no consciousness of God. There's no God working in his life, just like an animal. So he talks about the unsaved man, he talks about the unsaved woman, and I won't tell you what animals he refers to them as, but you can look it up in the scripture. And in reality, all we are is a hunk of meat with a mind that says, I'm going to take care of this meat and give it whatever it wants and fulfill its whims. And all it wants, the whole human dream is about getting stuff for this. Now, you know what? I can understand that in an unsaved person. But if that's the heartbeat of your life tonight, you missed the boat somewhere. You missed the boat because you're living a dead-end lifestyle. I'm going to get quiet in here. What's happened? All at once, your control center is doing exactly what it did as an unsaved person. It's just getting its input from the flesh and saying, what do I want? What do I think? This would be nice. This feels so good. Just let your heart be your guide. And that's the statement of a fool or a child. There is then the Spirit of God. So I have the body, which is right here, and feeding information or conducting and controlling that body is the soul. And then there was the Spirit that died when I first encountered sin. But when I got saved, that's why you are born again. Okay? You can't be born again unless somewhere in the process you died. Are you following me? Bible terminology, every word of the Lord is pure. You were born again. You're living for the second time. Listen to Paul again. I was alive once without the law. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. Therefore, being born again, I died because I was living, then I'm dead, and now I'm living again. Why? Because I got saved. Getting saved is getting a second shot at life. But the problem is this. Most of us want to live that life the way we lived the last life. Virtually every time a Christian runs into a brick wall, and I don't mean that in a literal sense, but hits something in life that just flattens them out, it's because they're living an old lifestyle. Their God has become the flesh. And so as he talks to us here in the book of Romans, he explains that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And then he says this, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So I can live this lifestyle that I lived as an unsaved person, take care of number one, you know. What do I want? What do I think? And I can feed the flesh, but rest in this as a believer. If that's the lifestyle you choose, then you automatically nullify any possibility whatsoever of pleasing God. Listen to it. They that are in the flesh. He says in another verse, they that mind the things of the flesh cannot please God. So this little convenient system that worked when I was lost, I say it worked, it was killing me, going to put me in hell, but that's all I knew. That little system that the flesh says, I want it, and the mind said, okay, here's how we get it, and we connived and planned to get it, and satisfied, and then it wanted more, and then it wanted this, then it wanted that, and it was back and forth, and all at once, the only contentment that the mind had was knowing that the flesh was happy. When you got saved, there was a much broader picture. Because now there is, by the way, still input from the flesh. Haven't you been saved 10 minutes and know the flesh still wants what it wants? Makes its demands. But now you've got another source of input. There's a conduit reestablished. And from that portion comes the things of God. And feeds the heart. And so now the process of living for Christ is a matter of decision. Did you ever hear somebody say, well, you know, I'm hoping someday God will help me to be spiritual. Let me tell you where spirituality occurs. You ready? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You say, well, no, spirituality is about doing. No, see, it's flesh again. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Spirituality comes in the control center, not in making the flesh something the flesh will never be. You know what we think spirituality is? Spirituality comes when I get the place where the flesh just wants to serve God. Can I help you with that? That ain't going to happen. I don't care if you've been saved 45 years and never missed a Sunday morning service. You get up with 12 inches of snow on the ground and you don't tell what your flesh is going to say. I just stay in bed today. You know, nobody will think we're bad heathen or anything. I mean, look at the snow. And it'll immediately begin to control your life. The flesh never gets spiritual. You following me? Some of you won't witness because you're waiting for your flesh to get a burden for lost people. Can I tell you what? This flesh doesn't care if you die and go to hell. It wants to watch a football game. This flesh doesn't care. It doesn't care. Listen, it doesn't care whether you got 1 hour to live. And it doesn't care. The flesh, it just wants to eat. Being spiritual is not somehow one morning God waking up or somebody hitting you in the head with a Bible and, oh, there it is. I finally have achieved it. Doesn't come through the flesh. And if you're waiting on the flesh to transition, you are wasting your time. Matter of fact, you're catering to the flesh. By thinking that. Just that thought that one day my flesh is going to conform to the things of God. Just that thought keeps me living and serving the flesh and keeps me from being spiritual. Spirituality, write this down. Spirituality occurs in the heart, in the mind, in the control center. That's where it occurs. Spirituality is not somehow my body coming into confirmation with all the things of God. Spirituality is my mind taking control of a body that once dictated what needed to be done and telling it, no, you live to serve me, and here's what we're going to do. Spirituality is taking control of the flesh, not letting the flesh be transformed. So I don't want to suck all the wind out of your sails there. But if you're waiting for the magical day when you just wake up and the angels are singing and the flesh just kind of floats and says, oh, we get to serve Jesus today, I just got news for you. It's not going to happen. Now, I'll be honest with you. We preachers are probably the worst purveyors of that mindset because we live in glass houses. And as a result, we have to always encourage people. So we're always on top of the spiritual world. I mean, you want to talk to a spiritual giant? Stop in a pastor's office. He's going to say, how you doing? Boy, isn't the Lord good today? You know what? He's not going to tell you 10 minutes ago he was contemplating suicide. Let us play the man. That's the whole idea. Somebody's got to be the encourager. But a pastor, a preacher, knows exactly the same thing about taking this hunk of meat and trying to make it do what God wants it to do when it wants to do 1,000 things that God doesn't want it to do. He knows that same dilemma you face every moment of your life. Being spiritual is learning to conduct operations in the control center. You say, well, what am I going to do? Well, you know what the Bible said? If thy right hand offend thee, I said, I'd love to live in the time of Jesus. Help yourself. I'd have a hard time cutting my right arm off or plucking my right eye out. I think I could probably cut my right arm off easier than I could pluck my right eye out. You say, well, what is he saying? You know, that's just, I'll tell you what he's saying. It's, listen, don't let the flesh control. Cut it off. Tell it no. Put it in its place. You don't run this show. You don't tell me what we do. You don't tell me what makes us happy. I'll tell you what makes us happy. You want to cut off your right arm? Be spiritual. What does that mean? That means in the command center, decide where you're going to take the input from. No longer from the flesh, but from the Spirit. God, what do you want? God, what do you have me to do? Do you ever see Christians going, you know, the Lord is just so hard. You know, there's no greater taskmaster than this body. We think, well, yeah, if I serve the Lord, I'm going to be miserable all of my life. You know what? You're eat up with the flesh and don't even know it. Let me ask you a question. If you serve the flesh all your life, what happens? Is that working out all right for you right now? You say, well, I'm only 14. Well, then why don't you find somebody tonight at 60 and ask them how it's working out for them? You somehow believe that if I serve the flesh, it's going to be wonderful and enjoyable and it'll just, but if I serve God, it's just going to be dreary and morbid and awful. Can I tell you who's telling you that? Now, I have two inputs, right, coming into the mind. Is that what the Spirit of God tells you? Spirit of God ever told you, listen, you serve the Lord, you're going to be miserable and unhappy, you're just never going to, is that what the Spirit of God says? Then I'll tell you where your input's coming from. It's coming from the flesh. And the flesh is real good at disguising itself and appearing to be spiritual. I've honestly thought several times the flesh was God speaking to me. Don't look at me like that. You have too. Well, the Lord told me to do this, and then you fall flat on your face, and you're, well, you know, maybe it wasn't the Lord. Then it was the devil, see? Well, it was the devil. He was tricking me. No, you're a moron. That's the problem. We're following the flesh, and we're just not willing to admit it. I made the mistake. I trusted in the flesh. I did what I wanted to do, and I thought it would. It didn't work out. I learned you don't feed the flesh. I opened that window wide or that access wide to the Spirit of God. And I take that input from the Spirit of God, and I make my decisions based on the Spirit of God. They that are in the flesh, see, you can be in flesh mode or you can be in spiritual mode. You flip the switch in there. If you're in flesh mode, I don't care what you do. There's just one thing you need to know. Nothing at all that you do ever at any time will ever please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So here it was. I remember my day. Yeah, we went to a rock concert, you know, we passed out some tracks. Okay, can I tell you what we were doing? We were feeding the flesh using God as an excuse. Okay? Yeah, I'm going to date this girl because I believe I can get her to come to church with me. That had nothing to do with the desire to date the girl. It had to do with the flesh. The flesh is real good at imitating spirituality. But the flesh always ends up the same place every single time. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The antithesis of that is that they that are in the Spirit cannot please the flesh or the devil. Well, there you go. See, I'll never have any fun. And that's what the flesh wants you to believe. We talked about this the other day when we talked about liberty. The flesh will use your liberty and will take an occasion to destroy you. Well, if you serve God, you're not going to ever have any liberty. Do you understand the Bible indicates there is no liberty at all to those that are in the flesh? The only liberty possible is in the Spirit of God.
Well, you know, I
I hate to disagree with you. You know the problem with you? You've been eating worms all your life. And because you've been eating worms all your life, you've come to believe that worms are a good diet. Amen, amen. Somebody comes along with chicken, you say, chicken? Oh, no, man, chickens eat worms. They just eat the worms. No way of understanding until you open that control center and you walk over and you flip the switch from flesh, might be a little rusty, to spirit. And say, Lord, now then, once I've done that, what's the flesh going to do? It's going to fight to take control again. Listen, the war is in here. And it's the flesh and it's the spirit in that tug of war. And I say that because the spirit's not in a tug of war. The spirit's going to give you liberty. You want to follow the flesh? The spirit will give you liberty to do it. But man, when you decide to follow the spirit of God, you watch the flesh get its claws in and pull and tug. God wants willing servants. He's not going to make you serving. So you've got to flip that switch and decide, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. There is a connection between the soul and the flesh. If the soul and the flesh are all that is, I'll tell you what you end up with. You end up with emotional control. When somebody lives in the flesh, they are controlled by their emotions. You know what hatred is? Hatred is something that comes in through one of the inputs, and then it's a response out of that control center. Somebody walks into a restaurant. Oh, I hate that kind of food. That's just terrible. You know, we just responded to a scent. An emotion came from a scent. We see somebody. Oh, I hate that guy over there. That guy. We responded to, it's all visual, physical input, and our emotions are in lockstep. They control us. When I allow the Spirit of God to take place, I see somebody I hate, and you know, God forgave me. There's something that happens differently when the spirit is in control. Emotional control, murder, anger, hatred, those are all a result of that tight connection between the flesh and the soul. I find that my body is subjected or my life exists with physically stimulated lusts. You look at our world, we're dying of diseases today and obesity and lack of exercise and all. You know what that is? That is the body just sitting back and it says, treat me like the king that I am. I want this and I want that. Bring me some of this. Get me two of those while you're at it. And it just sits back and we don't do anything. Everybody on TV, they get mad at a preacher preaching this way. And 9 out of 10 commercials you see says, get up off the couch and walk, run, skip, go to the spa. You know what they recognize? We're killing ourselves. You feed the flesh and it just dies. When that link between soul and flesh is all that there is, everything is physically stimulated lust. You want to get the flesh up off the couch? Show it a cheeseburger. Bake it a cake. But don't ask it to get up at 6 in the morning and go to work. I'm just not a morning person. Blob of flesh. Something else that develops, not only emotional control, not only physically stimulated lusts, but concupiscent attitude towards any righteous demand at all. What is concupiscence? Don't you tell me what to do. That's concupiscence. You don't run me. You don't own me. You'll find that that takes place anytime a righteous suggestion comes. That flesh will step up and say, don't tell me. I had people say, well, you know, that preacher, you know, he doesn't know everything. No, I don't know everything. But I know this. I know your flesh is in control of you. You say, well, I just don't think. I know. You should say something like that. You defend the flesh. When we're in the flesh, we don't like anything that encourages towards righteous living. And that concupiscent attitude says, don't you tell me what I can and can't do. I'll show you. When there is a connection between the spirit and the soul, I'll tell you what happens there. You'll find these characteristics. You ready? Write them down. Number one, self-denial. You know when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, what do you do first? Take up your cross. Boy, you know what a slap in the face that is to the flesh? How many of you tonight have a long-range ambition of someday dying on a cross? You know what? We could gather everybody in Toledo tonight and say, how many of you have as a goal dying on a cross? It's not there. You know what he said? You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Crucify the flesh. We don't like that. We don't want that. The flesh rebels. The flesh fights. The flesh just, I mean, that's where we are tonight. I want my way. But when the spirit and the soul make that connection, the flesh is still fighting. But when I resolve to do what the Lord wants me to do, self-denial is not a big deal anymore. Now, I'll be honest with you. The thought of dying on a cross is not one of my top 10 things in life. It's not on my bucket list, Brother Lise. But you know what I've learned? I've learned some of the things that 30 years ago I'd have said, I hope that never happens. They have happened. And they have been some of the best things that ever happened in my life. I've learned that Romans 8:28 is more than just a verse in the Bible. It's a spiritual precept. And we know that all things work together for good. That's the amazing thing. You wouldn't think they would. You wouldn't think they could. But allowing the Spirit access to the mind and forming that connection and moving in a spiritual direction, making spiritually oriented decisions, letting God have control in my life, I find out some bad things will come. By the way, bad things come to people that are controlled by the flesh too. I've seen bad people do bad things and die of cancer. What does that mean? Bad things come, but I've learned that that verse is true because when you walk that route, you'll find self-denial is not nearly as difficult as you thought it was. I find when you have that connection, there will be sacrificial obedience because I know that God is now in control. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, if I follow him, I know this, if I get hungry, I'm with the guy that turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food to feed 5,000 people. Well, I know this. If I follow him and somehow I get hurt and die, he raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. Do you understand every miracle he performed was somehow to set the works of the flesh aside and to restore what had come about as a malady in the flesh, restore someone to wholeness in the flesh? So why should I worry about it? You say, well, you serve the Lord, you know, you're just going to be poor, and you'll never have anything in this world, and you'll never... Listen to what the flesh is telling you there. What it means is, I won't ever get what I like. I defy you to find somebody that served the Lord that doesn't know happiness and joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment. Something the flesh is never going to give you. As you progress in that life, you begin to realize, you know, this thing of sacrifice is not such a big deal. God's always given back. Anything I've sacrificed, God's always given it back and more so. That pressed down, shaken together, not just with money, with time, with effort, whatever it is, God's always given it back. Sometimes you look at somebody and say, well, yeah, they're just goody two-shoes. They just think they're spiritual. Well, maybe, yeah, maybe. Or maybe they have been following the Spirit long enough to realize that what to you is a horrible thing is not as horrible as you think. It's the power of God. Sacrificial obedience. I'll be honest with you. Listen to this one. Until there is a connection between spirit and soul, there is no such thing as worship. Now, I know you watch them on TV and you got the ball stadiums full of people and they're all doing the kumbaya, you know, dance there and all that kind of stuff. You say, oh, look at the worship. The Bible said they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's a spiritual thing. Somebody said, well, you know, we like to go to church, and it usually, somebody told me one day, it takes about 10 or 15 minutes of singing, and then, you know, somebody will get their hands up, and then it just spreads across the congregation. Well, you know what? I've seen the wave go all the way around the stadium. Nothing spiritual in that at all. Just several morons going, okay, ready, go! Worship is something that requires the Spirit of God and truth. It's not appeasing the flesh. I've had people ask me, say, you know, I went to one of these contemporary things, and you know, this really was a special time. Well, that's probably how a little kid feels in the back room back there when it wets itself. I may be crass, but that's a pretty good feeling, I got to imagine, to those little kids back there. You know, that's nothing spiritual at all. I wasn't going to talk about old people. But since Brother Folk mentioned it. You understand, sometimes we look at that stuff and we mistake things as being spiritual. Spiritual is when the mind says, I will do what God wants me to do in the way God wants me to do it, and I don't need physical stimulation in order to get there. Well, we got to get the music just right, and we got to get the dance band just right. I used to go, it's probably a bad confession, but I used to go when I was in Bible college, I would go down to the healing meetings every once in a while. They were down between the corner of Pace and Palafox in Pensacola, Florida, where they came together, and we'd go down to the healing meetings. And it was kind of interesting to watch. I mean, but when it started, it always started with organ. I mean, that's the way it started. And then all at once, people were just kind of singing. But the music, and it didn't take 5 or 10 minutes. You say, well, what was that? Was that what happened at the healing meeting? There wasn't any healing. I stood on a dozen occasions and watched the same people that came in on crutches and threw their crutches down walk out on their crutches. It wasn't any healing. It was an emotional rush is what it was. You could have probably given them a shot of morphine and got the same reaction. It was all flesh. It was all flesh. You establish that control between spirit and soul. You've got worship. You've got real praise. You want to worship the Lord, you have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You want to praise Him. You want power in your prayer? You want to know why we don't get our prayers answered? Because it's all the flesh making demands on God. Our prayer life most of the time is nothing more than, okay, the flesh wants this and this and this and this. Okay, God, here's my prayer. Here's what we want. It's all about, I'm not going to meet the demands of the flesh. Now I'm asking you to meet the demands of the flesh. You understand that ideology doesn't work. Write this down. How do you keep your heart with all diligence? Well, number one, you realize what I just said. There is a battle in the mind. Every morning you awake, the flesh is more than anxious to seize control of your day. And if you'll feed it and if you'll allow it, it will seize control again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You say, well, yeah, but at least I'll be happy. You will never be happy. You'll always be waiting for tomorrow. You're following the carrot. Or when you wake up, you say, I am going to serve the Lord. It is a conscious choice that is made sometimes a dozen times a day. What does it mean to have my heart right with God? What does it mean to keep my heart with all diligence? Just a few verses tonight. Write them down. First of all, it means to be focused on God alone. A spiritual heart is a heart, or a spiritual mind is a mind that is focused on God. I'll tell you what we do very often. We wait to see who has the best offer before we make the decision. We say, well, you know, I know what the Lord wants. The Lord wants me to do this and this, but what you got? Sold to the highest bidder. You need to get your focus on God alone. You get your focus every morning not on, well, what's going to make it easier for me? What am I going to like? What do I really want? You wake up every morning and say, okay, God, I'm going to set my heart this morning to seek you alone. You, Lord, whatever decision I make today, I'm making it now. And the decision I'm making right now is no matter what comes to bear in my life today, I'm choosing to do your will right now before I get there. Don't wait till you fall off the cliff to decide to not fall off the cliff. Make that decision this morning. I have decided. I've focused on God. Psalm 57, verse 7, David said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. When a guy's looking for directions, he says, give me a fix. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what my direction is. Psalm 112, verse 7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Therefore, to have a heart that's fixed means it's focused on the Lord. It's set there. It's in that direction. Before I get to the place of temptation, I've already made a decision. Somewhere along the way, you ought to be able to tell the devil and temptation in the flesh, you know, boy, I wish it had gotten here earlier. I already decided, made an appointment with the Lord. So I'm not going to be able to do what you want to do. Here's the next part. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Okay, I got my fix. I know which way I need to go. I'm going that way. Now I better keep my mind stayed on him. Did you ever notice your mind has a tendency to wander? And we may say, well, I've decided to serve the Lord all we want to, but the flesh is still going to offer a counteroffer. It's still going to bid, and I'll tell you, sometimes it can raise the ante quite a bit. The flesh always, it has no problem making promises it can't keep. It's been doing it your whole life, and you've been falling for it like a sucker, so it will promise you everything and anything. How do I get through that? You make sure that your heart is stayed on the Lord. In other words, I'm not open to any more offers. I've already decided to serve the Lord. Number three, write this one down. A heart that is fixed, a heart that is going to be in control or under the control of the Spirit of God is a heart that has to be kept tender towards God. Because the flesh will try to convince you that God doesn't have your best interest at heart. Did you ever have your flesh talk to you that way? Well, yeah, but you know, Christian, you're just not going to have any fun. You know, you never have any fun. I mean, after all, you just can't have... And you know what it tries to do? It tries to convince me somehow that God's the mean one. That God's way's the hard way. You know, he said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The flesh will convince you just the opposite is true. I need to make sure my heart stays tender. It's a king in 2 Kings 22. That has got problems and sins to ask the Lord. And when he gets his answer, the Lord says to him, because thy heart was tender. In other words, you didn't shut me out. Because you kept your heart tender, I'm going to bless and take care of you. I'm going to fix this problem you're dealing with. Proverbs chapter 4, I quoted at the beginning this evening, that says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Not only does my heart need to be kept tender toward God, it needs to be diligently guarded and supervised. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. You see, that's what comes out of that control center. The issues of your life. Whether you will have happiness, whether you will have fulfillment, whether you will go, that's what comes out of that heart. You better protect it with all diligence. You better put a guard on your heart. You say, well, what's going to keep me guarded? I'm glad you asked. Psalm 119, verse 160, if you can count that high. It says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Listen to this. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. What does it mean to keep your heart where it needs to be? It means to stay in that place where you're delighted in God's word. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I was telling somebody something today, and I mentioned to him, in fact, you know, I don't always enjoy reading my Bible. I'm just honest. There are days I finish reading my Bible, I have closed my Bible, and I have said to the Lord, I didn't get anything out of that, Lord. I get over and get reading about that temple in Ezekiel. And, you read the commentators, they say this is a reference to the temple in the time that he's writing, or it could be a reference to the future temple. Well, I don't care. I don't care if it's back there or up there. It just doesn't do anything to trip my trigger. You know, the chapiters and the wreath and work, and it doesn't make sense to me. 40 cubits in a span, and then there are rooms built. I can't picture that in my mind. And the Lord tended to put 7 chapters in there about something that just doesn't even paint any picture in my mind at all. It's just words. You say, well, what? I'm spiritual. I just bow my head and say, oh, Lord, that's the most wonderful portion of Scripture I ever read. You have made me spirit. I'm just be honest with you. I just say, Lord, I wasted my time. I mean, I need to go back and read some Psalms or something that speaks to my heart. You say, that's horrible. No, but I tell you what, I still delight in His Word. I read it even though I don't get what the flesh wants out of it sometimes. Some days you eat steak. And some days you may be in a position where they feed you through a needle in your arm. One does not taste nearly as good as the other. But both are nutritionally fulfilling. And there have been days I've opened my Bible and it's like God stuck a needle in my arm. It says you're not going to taste anything. But I love to taste. Yep, not this time. I'm going to give you a little IV shot of the Word of God today. And you know what? My heart still delights in God's Word. I don't think I have ever closed my Bible, even when I just got nothing. And after I said, Lord, I didn't get anything. I've always said, but I'm sure thankful I got a Bible to read. And I know it did something in me, even though I didn't notice it. I delight in His Word. I'll tell you something else. It's a heart that needs to be often cleansed. Just because I made all these decisions doesn't mean, okay, got that down. Boy, I'm 2 weeks into this thing. I'm doing good. Yeah, you got tomorrow. One of the things you learn, if you're going to keep your heart right with the Lord, you're going to need that momentary cleansing. Because the flesh will deceive you. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 6, verse 7. He said, the flesh used the commandment and slew me. It knew how I worked. It knew what concupiscence would do. So it brought me down into that area of temptation. And the flesh used all that stuff to mess me up. I've got to learn that I need to have a clean heart. David, in one of his worst moments, when in reality he was under not only the curse of God, but the wrath of the law, fell down before the Lord and said, have mercy. And you know what he said? Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. There's that little S again. You know what he was asking? God, come in and clean the control room. It's a mess. Circuitry's frying. I've messed it up. I flipped all the switches in the wrong direction. Lord, I need you to come in and fix my mess. Come into this mind and clear it. Blot the junk out and make it what it needs to be. An often cleansed heart. And let me close with this then. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 34 and 35 says, O generation of vipers, the Lord was going after his enemies. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know where the heart is? That's the control center. Whatever has the most input is what's going to determine the outcome. Think about that next time you read your Bible for 10 minutes. And watch 4 hours of television. Out of the abundance. He didn't just say what's out of the abundance of the heart. You know what? You're not going to cut off the flow coming from the world and the flesh. It's going to have its say. It's going to have its input every day. You ought to at least give God enough to counteract it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Listen to this. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You want to live a good life? You want to live a life that pleases the Lord? You want to have a spiritual element to your life and to your walk? You want to do the things that please the Lord and prove that God's way is the best way? You want to see God take the impossible and make it possible? You want to see Him put joy and happiness in your heart in ways the flesh doesn't even imagine? Then just let God control the thing for a while. And you'll come to find that God will do everything for you that the flesh will only promise. Did you ever hear a missionary come back from a field that was just a mess and then hear them stand and weep because they wanted to get back so desperately to those people God had called them to? You say, what is that? That's being spiritual. Because I'll guarantee you, when they say, I can't wait to get back, there's a thousand voices in their head going, no, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back ever again. Let those people die and go to hell. I don't want to go back. I want to stay here. I want to enjoy the good things of America. I want my family to grow up in good school. There's a thousand voices that come from the flesh. You're not going to stop those. They're there. But what I have to do is decide where the abundance is coming from. From the flesh or from the spirit. Make up your mind tomorrow morning when you get out of bed. God, you win. You win. Whatever you want me to do today, I will, by the grace of God, do it. I will not yield to the flesh. I will not give in to the flesh. I know the flesh is going to have its say, but I have already decided to please the Lord Jesus Christ today. And then stay by the stuff and get the job done. Let's stand. You say, what's that got to do with Christmas? Nothing. But I've been preaching on Christmas on Sunday. So I thought I'd just throw you a fastball tonight, see if you can hit it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're a mess. On our best day, we're a mess. Lord, most of the time when we think we're spiritual, we're far from it. Lord, those times when we think we're close to you, the flesh has just set us up. It's just ready to topple us. We're no match, Lord, for our adversary. We're no match for the devil, Lord. He could take any one of us any time that he wanted to. But, Lord, he needs your permission. And, Lord, I pray that somewhere along the way we would develop a consciousness, a heart attitude, a mindset that says, I want God in control. And we would, maybe one step at a time, begin to yield to the spiritual input in our lives, to say yes to God. And yes to the Spirit, and yes to the Word of God, and no to the flesh. Lord, help us to head down that pathway and at least stay long enough to realize the benefits and the blessings of God. Lord, teach us by experience. But Lord, that experience has to begin somewhere, so help it tonight, maybe in the heart of one or two that are, Lord, just drinking in everything that you said in your Word tonight. Help it to begin with them just making that commitment. To ask what God's will is, to seek what God's will is, to read the Word of God in order to find what God is pleased with, having determined in their heart to let God be the source of the input on which they'll make their decisions. Lord, help them to stay with it long enough to realize God is a true God and a righteous and loving Savior and gives so much to those that will allow Him that use of their life. Lord, bless. I pray, Father, you'd help us all to be closer to you than we are even today in the days ahead as we fight this battle in the flesh with the frail abilities that we have. Lord, may we just simply yield to the Spirit of God and say yes to Him, to His Word. We ask that you dismiss us now with your blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.